and I will be content.
You may be seated. You may be seated. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Awesome. What a powerful moment in worship. What a powerful, sweet presence of the Lord in this place. Hallelujah. Lord, would you continue, Lord, to fill this place, Lord, with your spirit, even as we get into your word. God, let your word come alive in our hearts today. Speak to us, mold us and change us. Make us more and more like the image of Christ Jesus, your Son. And less like us, God, more like you and less of us. We worship you and give you all the praise. Speak through me, O Lord. I'm just an instrument. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. We are so glad that we had nearly 40 young people going to this conference. That is so incredible. I mean, praise God for that. Amen. And for all you chaperones who came and was a part of that, thank you so much. We couldn't do it without you. This morning, we're going to end out our series talking about abound. Amen. So the first week, we talk about abounding in grace. And we were able to abound in grace because God has been gracious to us. He has given us grace. Can anyone in this place say, the Lord has given me some grace? Right? Whenever you didn't deserve it, whenever you didn't deserve forgiveness, whenever you didn't deserve any good thing, the Lord has given you grace. And so we are able to give out grace because he has been so gracious towards us. And last week, we talked about having our sufficiency in him. God, that he is our everything, that in every need, in every situation, we can find our satisfaction in the Lord. Amen. We don't have to turn to material substance. We don't have to turn to relationship. We are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All he is our all-sufficient God. Amen. Amen. And so today we would like to end out our series by talking about abounding in good works. Abounding in good works. And so we're going to read our theme verse again, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. I'm going to read it both in the ESV and the Amplified version. If I can get some water, that would be awesome. Appreciate it. Thank you. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now in the Amplified, I like the way the Amplified amplifies the scripture. It says, and God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come in abundance to you. How many guys received that this morning? So that there's a reason for the blessing, there's a reason for the multiplication, so that you may always, under all circumstances, regardless of the need, have complete sufficiency in everything, being completely self-sufficient in him, and have an abundance for every good work and act of charity. Amen. So the reason that we are to abound in his sufficiency is not to hoard the sufficiency, is not to hoard the blessings of God, but that in all sufficiency we may abound in good works. So there's a reason for you. There's a reason that God has blessed you. And you may feel like, you know what, I don't have much. I don't really feel blessed. But you have something. Amen. And the Lord has called us not to abound in that which we do not have, but to abound in that which he has placed in our lives. Amen. And as you are faithful to those things, that the Lord will continue to multiply you and bless you. Give me 1 second.
The Lord has bountifully blessed me with some water.
Amen. Praise God. Thank God for clean water. Amen. There's places around the world where they're not as fortunate to have such clean and pure water. Thank you, Lord. So even during this time of Thanksgiving, this time, this season of thankfulness, let us be grateful for the little things like cold water. Amen. Amen. And so we are to have complete sufficiency in Christ our Lord, so that we may abound in every good work. Now, we're not saved by our works. We know that. We're saved by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, as believers in Christ Jesus, we are to abound in good works. James chapter 2, verse 14 to 17 says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, What good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You know, how many times have you, maybe you've been guilty of this. I have been guilty of this, where you say, oh, I'm just going to pray for you, brother, sister. I'm just going to pray for you. That's great. But, you know, if there's a real need and there's something in my means to be able to meet that need, then it's up to me as a believer in Christ to walk in good works, not just to say a blessing, but to say, hey, look, here's what I have. This is what I can do. This is what is within my ability to give in this moment. And so we give. And so I love this scripture because it says, and, you know, it does someone absolutely no good if they come into this place, you know, they're freezing to death, and I just say, be warm, brother. They might look at me like, are you crazy? Like, it's freezing outside, and you're just telling me to be warm, brother? That's not going to help me. I need a coat. I need a jacket. I need something. So that's what he's calling us. So he's calling us not just to say things with our mouths, but to have actions, you know, that align with our faith. And so a group of people who do this very well, a couple of disciples, you might know them, Peter and John, we read about them throughout the New Testament. They do this so well in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn there this morning? The book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. Amen. It says, now Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And so the way they would count time, we see in this ninth hour, this is actually 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So they would say 9 hours from 6 o'clock, basically. And so this was only one of their times that they would pray throughout the day. They would also pray at 9 o'clock in the morning and 12 o'clock in the afternoon. So you had 9, 12, and 3 that they would spend time at the temple praying. So they would purposely go to the temple to pray. How many guys would say you pray that much? That you have a consistent prayer life 3 times a day. I mean, you're seeking after God. I would be convicted as well. I would say, you know what? I probably don't pray 3 times a day on a regular basis. Once a day, twice a day, probably not 3 times a day. They were dedicated. And so they had a routine of going to the temple, purposing in their hearts to be in the temple with the specific reason of pray. And so this was what they did every single day. And, you know, it's once we get in a routine, sometimes we don't like our routines to be interrupted, right? Like anything that's out of the ordinary, we find it to be an inconvenience. So they're going to the temple with the purpose of praying. But yet we find this opportunity, I'm going to say, to do something good. And let's look at it in verse 2. It says, and a man lame from his birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Everything is going as usual. You know, routine as normal. We're going to the temple. We're going to pray. But all of a sudden, their day is interrupted by this man begging for alms. Now, if you read the next chapter, we see that he was about 40 years old, around that age, around my age. Oh, I just gave my age away. Sorry about that. And so he was around this age, and for 40-something years that his family, his friends would pick him up and lay him by the gate. He had no ability to walk by himself. He had no ability to work for himself. It was a legitimate need. He totally depended upon other people, their generosity, in order to make his daily needs, in order to make his daily provisions. And so He would be laid at this gate called Beautiful, and he would ask for alms. Now, if you were lame back then, or if you had something wrong with you, you're not allowed in the temple. You had to stay outside the gate. So for 40 plus years, you're watching everyone else go in the temple. And meanwhile, you're stuck on the outside. Not able to provide for yourself, not able to work and feel that sense of accomplishment with your hands. Just a lame beggar for so long. Now, certainly he must have heard of Jesus, because just a couple of weeks ago, Jesus had came through healing the blind men and healing lame men and all these different things. Surely He had heard of Jesus. And surely he had known that Peter and John were his disciples. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, hey, if you're seeing these guys, then why would you ask for alms? Why not ask for a healing? Why not ask for a miracle? Perhaps a couple of things. Perhaps he didn't think he was a worthy candidate of God doing anything in his life. Perhaps he has accepted that situation for so long. That's the rut he's always been in. That's what he's always done. He's always asked for alms. He's always asked for money. Why believe for anything else? Just caught in the rut, doing the same thing over and over again for 40-something years. He had the faith and the hope to believe that God's people would supply his need by giving him alms, but maybe he lacked the hope that God could do anything about his situation. That's what really needed to take place, a healing in his body. Imagine what a healing in his body would do. He would no longer have to ask for things. He would no longer have to ask people. But he can go and he can work and he can provide for his family. He asked for alms. Perhaps some of you in this place may be asking for the wrong thing. You're caught in this rut. You're caught in this situation. And you're just asking for your basic needs, but the Lord is really wanting to deliver you. The Lord is really wanting to set you free. The Lord is really wanting to do an incredible work in your life, but the only thing that we can see is our material need right now. That's the only thing we see is the thing that's right in front of us. You know, Jesus says that you will always have the poor with you. In the book of Matthew chapter 26, 11 says, for you will always have the poor with you. And so I'm contrasting this gate called beautiful. And you think of this beautiful gate, you think of all their needs are met, you think of richness and luxury, you think of beautifulness. And then in contrast to this, you have this poor, lame beggar right on the side. And you know, if you think about both of these, both of them serve the purposes of God. Because here's the thing. The poor of this world, they ought to stir up compassion in those who have a little bit more. If there was no poor, if there was no broken in this world, then how would we be motivated to do good works? So the poor in this world should stir up those who have a little bit more to help those out. And then those who actually do the work, who actually give the handout, who actually help the person in need, they are displaying the image of God. They are displaying the Father's love in that situation, that God is able to provide for their needs and that he is a good God and that he cares for them. And so both the rich and the poor, they illustrate the sovereign plan of God. How many times have you maybe been moved by a situation, by a circumstance because of someone's brokenness? That's what brokenness should do. It should move you to compassion, amen? So, looking at it in verse 3, he says, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Pardon the interruption. I know you're headed to the temple. I know you're about to go pray, but would you look at me? Would you look at my situation? Would you look at where I'm at right now? Would you have mercy on me? Pardon the interruption. What if we start viewing inconveniences as opportunities? God, this is such an inconvenience right now. Yes, but are you willing to obey me? There are several times I'm at the church and I get several instances where it seems like an inconvenience. I'm working on my sermon, I'm doing whatever it is, and I'm focused on that task, I'm trying to get that done. And then all of a sudden, it never fails, we have a homeless guy pop up or someone, hey man, can you give me a ride? Hey man, can you give me a bag of food? Hey man, can you do this? Can you do this? Do I look at that moment and say, this is an opportunity to share the love of God with him? This is an opportunity to demonstrate Christ's love so that he can experience it, so that he too can abound in good works. Or do I say, I'm kind of busy right now, and I'm getting back to my sermon. No, sermon's more important than helping out someone. How many times do we do that, though? So it's too much of an inconvenience, Lord. But if we were to view inconveniences as opportunities to be a blessing unto others, I mean, that's where it begins. And so he was asking alms. We believe in the scriptures that says in Philippians 4:19 that God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so as we give to the poor, yes, we are meeting that very physical need right there. But ultimately, what you're hoping to do is to let them understand that God loves them so much that he is able to not only meet their physical needs in that moment, but he is able to meet every spiritual need, every emotional need, every need that you need to feel embraced, that you need a family, that you need a place to belong. He is able to meet that need. He is able to be your provider. And so it is our job, it is our duty as Christians, as believers, to not only believe that God is able to provide for our needs, but to be an extension of God's goodness to others so that they too can believe that God is able to meet their needs. So he, continuing in verse 4, it says, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. Now, this is a very interesting concept, because how many times, or most of the time, what would happen is we'd pretend like, oh, that person, I didn't see that person. Right? I didn't see that homeless guy begging. No, I didn't see him. I'm just going to look the other way. Peter and John says, they focus their attention on this man. And whenever they focus their attention on this man, they see the need. That's the problem, right? We don't want to see the need. We don't want to see people hurting. We don't want to see it, because then that requires us to do something about it. They turn their eyes on him, and they see the need. They see that he is lame, that he is impotent, he cannot walk. He needs help. He needs someone to help him. And as we turn our eyes, as we turn our focus and see the need, that's whenever our hearts are stirred with compassion, or should be. If your heart's not stirred with compassion when you see a need, you need to fall on your face right now and ask the Lord to save you. Amen? Because you're not saved. You don't have the love of Christ in your heart. If you have the love of Christ in your heart, you would act like Christ. How many times the Lord was moved with compassion whenever he seen the need? I mean, just a couple of examples. One day he's preaching, right? And it's been a long day of just sharing God's revelation with his people. And he's tired, and he tells his disciples, hey, look, get a boat. I mean, anytime you say get a boat and get away, that's a good thing, right? Us in Louisiana, we like getting in boats and getting away, especially me. Anyway, so he says, get in the boat, take the disciples, and we need to just kind of, we're going to get in a secluded place away from everybody, and we're just going to have a moment to ourselves, is basically what he tells. But as he gets in the boat and he crosses the other side, the multitude follows him. And it says that Jesus had compassion on the multitude. So even though he was tired and he was weary and he was just ready to call it a day, he has this multitude that he is just compassionate towards. In other instances, we hear of the two blind men who were, whenever they heard that Jesus was coming to town, they began to say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the crowd's like, shut up, you know, Jesus doesn't want to talk to you. And so he's like even louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus, upon hearing their cries, turns to them, has compassion on them, and heals their blind eyes. So we see examples of whenever he's seen the multitude. We see examples of whenever he heard the pleas of these blind men, and he had compassion. He was moved with compassion. You know, if we were to be Christ-like, we were to do the same, right? We were to allow what we see, the needs that we see, to move us to compassion. Verse 5 says, and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. So as you begin to walk out and turn your focus and see the need and begin to want to do something about it, you're going to raise the expectation in others. You're going to raise the expectation that they're going to receive something. Now, this man had no idea what he was about to receive. He was just expecting to receive alms because that's what he was believing for. But how many of you know that God has a better plan? That he was not just wanting to meet his material need at that moment. He was wanting to make him completely whole. Amen. And that is the love of our Heavenly Father. But in verse 6 says, but Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. Now, notice what he did not do. He said, silver and gold, I don't have any silver and gold. Let me go to the bank right quick and take out a loan and pay 26% interest on this money that I'm borrowing so that I can meet this need. He didn't do that. He says, they took inventory of what they did have, right? And they said, I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. And probably at that point, the beggar was like, oh, you're wasting my time over here. I can be hustling someone else for money. But he says, this is what I do have. What do you have? Amen. And that's what the Lord is wanting you to be abound with in good works, is what do you have? Not what you don't have. Abound in good works with what you do have. We always say, oh, if I win the lottery, then I'm going to give to the church. No, you won't, because you don't give to the church right now. And so there's no way you're going to give whenever you win the lottery. It's just not going to happen. Abound in good works with what you do have. You say, oh, I'm going to give my service time whenever I'm retired. No, you won't. You don't give any time to the church now or anywhere else. Why would you do it whenever you retire? It's not going to happen. But you abound in good works with what you do have. Amen. You might not have silver. You might not have gold. But what do you have? Peter and John, they have some faith. They have faith. And the Bible says you have faith the size of a mustard seed that you can move some mountains. So much more valuable than silver and gold. And so Peter and John says, you know what? I don't have money, but I'm going to give you something even better. Get up and walk. Get up and walk. Is what he tells him. Now, at this point, the man's like, well, am I going to get up and walk? Am I just going to sit right here and ask for more money or move on to someone else? This guy didn't have money. I'm asking for money. God told me, get up and walk. Obviously, I can't walk. My legs are not there. But he had the faith. Something about when Peter and John said that stirred on the inside of him. It was faith. Faith stirring on the inside of him. And he got up and he walked. Amen. So, here's the most amazing part of the story in verse 8. You know, we talked about how for the longest time, for over 40-something years, he's seen people go in and go out the temple, and he's been kind of left on the outside. For the very first time in his life, whenever he stands up and walks, guess where the first place that he heads to? The temple, the house of God. The very first place. Let's look at it in verse 8. It says, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so this guy, he receives strength in his legs. He gets up, he walks. Far better than receiving silver and gold. Far better. For now, hey, he can walk, he can run, he can go with everyone else. He can get a job, he can work the fields, he can do things that other people have been able to do for so long that he has been prohibited. He gives praise and glory to God. Now, you would think, surely this was only for him. But it says in the last couple of verses that everyone else who seen this miracle, they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate asking for alms, that they were filled with wonder and amazement as well. And so this miracle, it not only affects this poor, lame beggar, but it affects all those who knew him. It affects all those who witnessed this miracle. And so now their faith is stirred. Now they are in wonder and amazement, all because Peter and John says, you know what, I'm going to abound in good works. You never know the impact that you will have as you begin to abound in good works. You never know the generations behind you that you will affect whenever you abound in good works, whenever you are willing to say, you know what, this might seem like an inconvenience, but I'm going to use it as an opportunity for God to do something great. Even if it's doing what Peter and John did, I'm going to believe in prayer for you that God is going to heal your body I am going to believe that God is going to heal your family. That might be all you have. You might not have silver and gold, but what do you have? Can you serve? Can you pray for someone? Can you send an encouraging message to someone? Use what you have. Use the good words that you have. Allow the need to stir you to compassion. First, see the need. Don't turn your eyes towards the need, but see the need and allow that need to move you to compassion and respond within your means to do so. Amen. And as you do, again, you just never know the lives that you will impact generations down the road. Amen. Good example of this, the way that I got saved and the way that my family came to know the Lord. My dad used to work offshore at a Texaco platform, and there was a man who shared Christ with him. And he got saved, and he started going to church. And because one man shared the gospel with my dad, then my dad started taking all of us to church. And then we all start going to church, and then our lives are changed and radically saved. And guess what? Now our children are in the house of the Lord because one man decided, I'm going to do some good works. I'm going to abound in good works. Good works is a number of things. It's not just giving to the poor. It's an important part. But good works is, hey, look, perhaps you have a widow who lives right next to you. You see that her grass is just really long, and you have the ability to cut that grass. You have the ability to help that person out. Abound in good works. You see someone struggling with their cart at the shopping center. Abound in good works and give them a hand. You see someone at the lumber yard struggling to put that material in his truck. Abound in good works. It's not limited to just giving to the poor. Children, teens, you want to abound in good works? Hey, clean your room without your parents asking you. Amen? Yeah? You want to abound in good works? Bring your grades up without your parents having to be on you all the time. If you want to abound in good works, go above and beyond what the teacher's asking you to do. We can abound in good works in so many different areas of our life. But we have to look at those opportunities. Say, Lord, this is an opportunity right now to honor you with what I have. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. And Lord, we do pray that you would cause us to abound in good works. Lord, not for us, not for our own fame, but Lord, to make you famous. Lord, so that you would be glorified throughout the earth, so that men and women would come to know you as their Lord and Savior, just as those who were in awe and amazed at this miracle of this lame man walking again. God, as we begin to abound in good works, that people will be amazed and that they will glorify God, and that they too, Lord, will have a deeper relationship with you. And that they too, Lord God, that you would cause them to abound so that they could abound in good works. And thus the cycle continues. So, Lord, we pray that we'll be mindful, even this week, to abound in good works. Forgive us, oh God, times when we have not looked at the need, but maybe avoided the need. Maybe we looked at those opportunities as inconveniences and we were not willing to lay down our own agenda. Forgive us, oh Lord. Help us to be more sensitive to your Holy Spirit, the leading and guiding that you would guide us in. Help us, Lord, to have a consistent prayer life as the apostles did. And as we are consistent in our prayer life, God, our heart would begin to change and our heart would want to do good works. So, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would help us just to be mindful, to abound, not just to do a good work here and there, but, Lord, to abound in good works. And we know that as we do this, Lord, you would cause even more of your grace to come upon us and that we would have sufficiency in all things to even abound even more in good works. Lord, because we know that as we're faithful in the small things, you will make us rulers over much. So it starts, Lord God, with those acts of obedience. It starts, Lord, with those simple decisions that we make on our daily basis. Help us, oh Lord. In your name we pray. In Jesus' mighty name. And let the church say amen and amen.
Would you just stay right where you are? We're going to pull back that podium. We have one last thing for you this Thanksgiving. Our children have been learning a dance for Thanksgiving, talking about the thankfulness of God. And those that have abounded in good works by teaching our students, I know Savannah, Nicolette, and Amber, and Miss Tina, and all those that have just, would you give them a round of applause for just working as unto the Lord? Whew, pouring into that next generation. So would you welcome up, give them, keep on clapping. The students are coming, all the kiddos.